we're going. Alrighty, and today's study, and again, welcome to Carolina Bible Study Voice Room. Today's study, we will continue in our series entitled God's Eternal Purpose, as you may have guessed. And today's study will be study number 53 in that series, and the date is 22nd of January 2017. Happy birthday to Carbug, as I call her. My oldest granddaughter turned 12 this past 19th of January, which was last Thursday, and we got together and had a little party for hers. I'd be remiss in not mentioning happy birthday to Carly this morning as we get started. Our purpose for this study is written out, and I've mentioned the, wow, I can't believe she's 12 either. I remember when back in 05 or 06, whichever year it was, we had the conference, and she was a little thing. She was terrified of Metchikowski. And I still rag him about that to this day. But she's not scared of him anymore, thank goodness. And rightfully so. She said maybe a little bit. She said she might be a little bit afraid of him even now. But, yeah, it's amazing how time flies. I call kids and grandkids are age gauge. They show you how old you are. Back to our study, our purpose for this whole study series, as I've tried to reiterate with everyone, is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation, so that we as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose and, more importantly, where we fit into it. Barney was touching on and all around the reconciliation that goes with this eternal purpose, I think, this morning, that God purposed in Christ. Christ is reconciliation. Christ in Himself is the reconciliation that God has given to mankind. Whether mankind realizes it, likes it, wants it, whatever. Whether they realize all those things or not, Christ is the physical embodiment of that reconciliation that God has given mankind in creation. So that's an important thing to remember, I believe, for Barney's study and for our study. That it all centers in Him. All things, when all in all becomes all in all, it will be all about the Lord Jesus Christ and the fullness that He brings. Never forget that fact if you don't remember anything else that I say today or from now on. So we'll be continuing in our ongoing study of Appendix 198 this morning on page 218 in the back of the Companion Bible. There in the appendices, as I call them, and this one is entitled The Eternal Purpose. It's the very last appendix that you will find in what I consider to be one of the best study Bibles available, the Companion Bible. So we're looking at that outline and a specific where we've went through all the steps of that outline, and we're now down to italicized F, which is beginning to go back toward the reconciliation of all things in creation. And italicized F in the, that's where we stopped last Sunday in our study. And that one is called The Chosen Nation Recalled and Blessed. Now, before you can know of anything of the nation being recalled, Paul takes us in Romans 11, as we discussed. He takes us back to the time when Israel was called. And there's a lot of history back beginning at Genesis 11. The entirety of the Scripture, from the calling of Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees, out of the calling of Abram in the wilderness, and, you know, of course, later his name is changed to Abraham. From there to the end of the book of Acts, I believe, is God's dealing with His chosen people. Now, as Paul is going to point out in Romans 11, as we study on, God today is not done completely with Israel. I want to make sure everybody knows and understands that. They are set aside for a time. But I believe, as futurists do, if you want the comparison between futurism and preterism, I believe, as futurists do, that God is not finished with Israel at this present time. There are things to come. Israel is certainly set aside as a nation, and the promises of God are not being reconciled through the blood of Abraham or through the blood of the nation of Israel. But the promises are being... Hey, Carolyn. Good to have you all. That's all right. The promises will be reckoned through that same blood, but they are set aside and in abeyance today. So, hey, Lonnie. Welcome, my friend. So this item in the outline of Appendix 198 covers God raising and blessing the true Israelites according to His promises to the fathers. Now, when I was at the study Wednesday night, last Wednesday night with those folks that don't know a lot of rightly divided truth, the question finally came up from the audience about Israel, about those that are there today. And I had to say, well, you might not like this or you might not agree with this, but let me tell you where I stand about Israel today. Because you still hear a lot, whether it's politics or news or whatever, hardly a day goes by that you don't hear some reference to Israel in the news. And people naturally have a tendency to connect that Israel to the Israel that we're reading about in Scripture. And I believe personally that the two could not be farther apart. I made it very clear that I didn't think that the people that were in that land today or in what is a portion of that land, that I don't believe they are the true Israel that God speaks about in the Scripture. I believe that they are possibly those that have some of that blood in their veins, probably not all of that blood in their veins, because I believe down through the centuries their bloodline from Abraham through Isaac through Jacob has been tainted. And now that was very important. Very important. Paul, all the way down to the book of Romans, makes it very clear that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, per the nation of Israel, that was descended from Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob and down through Jacob's 12 sons, one of them being Benjamin. Paul knew and could identify the tribe that he belonged to because of the records. This was a very tightly, I believe, kept family heirloom from Jewish family down through Jewish family down through Jewish family. That they kept those things in their minds. They kept the knowledge of where their tribe connection was in their family history. It was their heritage. Exactly, Doherty. But down through the ages, down through all the captivities, down through the overthrow of Jerusalem in AD 70 by Titus, all those things have sort of been erased and eroded and taken away and lost and destroyed to the point where today, if one were to try to prove their heritage, they couldn't prove it down to the very nation that they belong to, down to the tribe, any more than I can take it all the way to the very family that I came from Europe, probably. And I say that, with some little bit of hesitancy, but I think it's more likely the case. As time goes by, these secular records are eroded, and these things are lost and missing, and there's crossings of bloodlines. Dad has a very pretty comprehensive listing of our bloodline, probably back to the 1600s. But even at that, some of these records may be wrong. They could have been tainted. They could have been misunderstood down through the time. They may have been recorded incorrectly. You see what I'm saying? Is that there could be misspellings, and there's, as always, name changes, taintings of blood, taintings of bloodline, all these things go along. So it came to the point where I just had to tell them. Now, it got really quiet in a Baptist crowd when I told them that I didn't think that the Israel of that land today was God's Israel. But I pointed out that that Israel there still does not claim Christ. They still have that stony heart. They have not yet been given the heart of flesh that we're going to study about. Less than 2% of that entire nation invokes any type of Christianity at all. That nation was established and put in place by primarily the United Nations back in 1948, and that's an object of secular history that is fairly fresh. You can go back and read all you want to about the setting up of the nation of Israel in 1948 as a nation. They were recognized by the rest of the world as to have their own national status. Yeah. I see that, Tony. You still claim to be kin to me, and that's good. I claim to be kin to you, too. But you see what I'm talking about? That God's importance today in the age in which we live in is centered in the blood of Christ, not in the blood of Abraham. And I praise God for that, that it's come down now to where the promises and God's favor is not reckoned today within the blood of some man, but it's reckoned within the blood of the man, the Lord Christ Jesus, and the fact that he was God's perfect man and man's perfect God. And our life to come, our heritage, our resurrection, our everything is centered in him. So don't get me wrong when I go through I'm not trying to drag what would be Israel through the mud, or I'm not anti-Semitic. I made it very plain to them that I think that we as a nation should support Israel all that we can. Because that tiny nation over there in the middle of all that tyranny, in the middle of all that godlessness, is the only bastion of freedom that matches closely to the freedom that our nation is established upon than any other nation there. So I believe they deserve our loyalty. I believe they deserve our support politically and economically. But they are not. Let me repeat. They are not. I don't believe God's Israel. Yeah. And Carolyn's acting like that just blows her away. But yeah. Carolyn's been here. Her and Lottie been hearing this, I know, for 30, 35 years. So it's no big secret about how I feel about that. And I'm certainly, as I told them, I said, look, I'm up for discussing it. It's not something that I'm not willing to discuss, because I'll be the first to admit that I got a long way to go to understanding everything there is in Scripture. And I told them that anybody that comes along and tells you they've got it all figured out, you best run. Get as far from them as you possibly can, because you're going to end up with a Jim Jones or a David Koresh, or one of these lunatics that claim that God only speaks through him. And that will generally get you dead, one way or the other. So, yeah, run, don't walk, exactly, Doherty. So anyway, let's move along this item in the outline of Appendix 198, talking about item F. Covers God raising and blessing the true Israelites according to his promises to the fathers. That's what it's all about. This item corresponds to the initial call of the nation of Israel, beginning with Abram in Genesis 11. I've already went off on that, probably all you want to hear. For our last study last week, we began our review of Appendix 198, Section Italicized F, which is, as I said, the chosen nation recalled and blessed, by looking at Paul's words concerning Israel, his people, in Romans chapter 11, and we covered, I think, verses 1 through 4 lightly. We didn't get into the heavy duty, we didn't go as deep as we could have went in Romans 11, 1 through 4, but we covered it to the point where I feel like we can move on. So for today's study, we will continue our review of Paul's words according to the Holy Spirit's direction. And if you don't believe that the Holy Spirit spoke directly to the Apostle Paul in what he was to write, then you may as well click out of this room, get off Pal Talk, and go on with your Sunday, because I'm wasting your time. If you can't understand that the Apostle Paul was inspired of God to write what he wrote, and that these words are Scripture, then we are wasting each other's time. I can't do anything for you, because everything that I'm going to bring you, it's not going to be from secular history. I'm going to bring you what Paul says. And if Paul's words are not inspired by the Holy Spirit, then they're no more than they count no more than mine do as Scripture. But we believe that the Holy Spirit moved and spoke expressly with exact words through the Apostle Paul, and that what he wrote that was given to him is indeed Scripture. Now, another thing, those folks in that land over there today, they don't give Paul any credence whatsoever. They only recognize the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy as true scriptures. They don't even recognize what their own prophets had to say in the Old Testament concerning Israel. Because they don't want to hear all that gloom and doom. They don't want to hear over and over and over how they failed God, how they did not keep the covenant that was established with him. Although God gave them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity and grace after grace after grace after grace. They just don't want to hear it. So, let's continue our review of Paul's words according to the Holy Spirit's direction in Romans 11. So turn with me back, if you would, to Romans 11. I'll read verses 1 through 4 to bring us up to 5, where we will begin our study today. Paul says in Romans 11, chapter 1, verse 1, or chapter 11, verse 1, I'm sorry. He said, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Well, that's the answer for that question today is yes, but not forever. He's cast them away for a time or pushed them aside for a time, but not for this time. Paul says, God forbid. For I also am what? I am an Israelite. Of the seed of who? Abraham. Is that important? Yes. In the time that Paul's speaking, yes. It makes all the difference whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Although the Gentiles here are being grafted in, still, big deal to be of that nation. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, and I know what tribe I belong to, he says, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he knew before time, which he foreknew. Know ye not what the scripture says of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? And we went back and read the scripture that goes with this, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they want to kill me too. They seek my life as well. God, I'm the only one left, he said. But what saith the answer of God to him? Verse 4, look at this. You don't know what I know, Elijah. You don't know what I know. You don't understand what I understand. You don't see what I see, he says, because he says this. He said, I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So see, even then there was a remnant. When Elijah thought all was lost, God, I'm the only one left. God says, not so, my friend. Don't sell me short. You let me worry about how many are left, because I've got 7,000. Just happened to be 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. He uses that as half of the comparison that we're going to get into in our study today. Half of the comparison. Now, anytime you've got a comparison, how many things do you have to have? You got to have at least two. You got to say, well, this is one, and here is how the other thing is either similar or different from the first one. That only makes logical sense. So Paul says, even so, at this present time, very important statement there. Now, the phrase, even so, at this present time, if you better translate it, if you go back and put the wording back correctly, could better be rendered like this. I believe it should say, after this manner likewise then, within this immediate proper time. Because, and we'll go through these words that make up this phrase. Because what Paul is doing here, he's already given you the left hand with the example of Elijah. Now he's going to give you the right hand and tell you how these are alike. Not different, but alike. This is what the comparison here is going to be. So it should be rendered after this manner likewise then. Within this immediate proper time, there is a remnant, a according to the election of grace. So God's telling Paul, Paul, just like the days of Elijah, I have a remnant left today in the present day in which you were alive. That's that word, the word present there. And we'll get into these words a little bit. The word remnant there is the Greek word lema, which, and I probably mispronounced it, which means a remainder. The ones who remain. If you sort something and you say, well, I'm going to take all of the certain type of beans out of this pile, and you do that, let's say some are split, some are chipped, if you're sorting. If you've ever done a sort operation, and we have to do that occasionally at work when we get bad parts. If you ever do a sort operation, it's kind of like separating of the wheat and the tares. You put one on one side, one on the other. I can't use these. I can use these. So that's what this word remnant comes from, lema, which means a remainder, that which remains. So he says, at this present time, Paul, just like with Elijah, also today, at the very present now that you're living in, there is a remnant, a remainder, according to, or right alongside, kata, running alongside, there is a remainder or a remnant according to the election of grace. God, at this time, was separating some people out with a criteria. And the criteria was grace. It means he was pouring grace out on those that were chosen. Now, you say, well, that don't sound very fair to me. Why would God just not wave his hand and choose everybody? Well, because a lot of folks, unfortunately, don't want to be chosen of God, and he doesn't force himself on any of those. That's the cold, hard facts, the truth. We still got a lot of people that are not dealing well with the election outcome. We got protests and people panicking and people needing coloring books and crayons and you know, rooms aside, set aside so that we can go, safe spaces and therapists, because they can't deal with the simple fact that a new administration has been put in place. It's not going to change the fact of what's happened. You know, whether you like it or not, the administration's changed. That's just a fact. And people get themselves in trouble when they don't realize and try to live and deal with the reality that God's given them. That's where people go sideways. Reality is reality, and you got to somehow deal with it. You may not like it. You may not be real happy, but it's still reality. That's the way it is in God's universe. And the reality of it is a lot of people don't like what God does. And a lot of people don't even like God. And a lot of people don't want to be chosen of God. And I'm not being mean or sadistic. That's just the way it is. What you're going to get from Ronnie is the way it is. And you can like, hopefully nobody's going to run off and need a, you know, a safe space or, you know, a coloring book and a teddy bear or anything like that at what I say. But reality is reality. That's just the way it is. This election here, there is a remnant according to the election, the ekologe, the selection or choosing of grace. You say, well, Ronnie, I thought grace encompassed everybody. Evidently not. There is a choosing of grace. God can pour out his grace on who he wishes. Just as Ronnie can. I could donate my money or my time or my effort to whoever I chose and withhold it from ones that I don't. That's my privilege as whatever Ronnie is, as a person. I can share or I can choose not to share. Are you going to deny God the same? I don't think we have that lot. We don't have that latitude. We can't dictate to God what he does one way or the other. And again, doesn't matter if you like that or not. That's a fact. That is a fact. If you can't come to terms with the fact that, as I've heard, used to hear Melly say it, God has just done himself some choosing. That's a good old Alabama way of putting it, but boy, it hits the nail right on the head. God chose Abraham. God chose Isaac. God chose Jacob. God chose many down through the scripture. Elijah. He chose Elijah to be a prophet. God chose the apostle Paul. I mean, it goes, the choosings of God go on and on and on and on in the scripture. God is a God of choosing. He has the privilege and the power even to do righteous choosing according to his will and how it works out to his plan and how it works out to his purpose. And yes, praise God, Doherty, God has chosen us. How do I know this? Because I understand his truth and what it says about the choosing. In this present day, you have to be chosen, I believe, to come to the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the mystery. I put it out to people who say, yeah, that sounds good. And they've come to study after study after study after study and heard it from some of the best people that I know that can put it forth in a way that they can understand it. And they turn and walk away and go right on believing what they believe. Why? Because I believe they just wouldn't choose it. Now, if that hurts, I'm sorry. But I believe it's the way God does it. I believe it's the way the scripture says God does it. I'm not really trying to be difficult this morning. Boy, it sounds like I am, don't it? Even so then, at this present time, also, there is a remnant, a remainder, according to the election of grace. So God says to Paul, there are some out there, Paul, in your present day, that are going to be chosen to receive my grace. Well, what kind of grace was he dispensing in this dispensation to those that he chose? Well, he gives you the comparison to that in the next verse. Move on down to verse 6. The word if here, and if by grace, referring back to verse 5, the grace in verse 5. He says there's an election according to grace. And if the election is chosen by grace, the if there being the Greek form EI. And it means putting the condition simply. And here it is followed by the indicative mood, which means that the hypothesis that Paul is putting forth is assumed as an actual fact, with the condition that's going to make the actual fact being yet unfulfilled. Anybody understand that? Everybody understand that? That's what if means in this word. It's followed by the indicative mood. Okay? And if by grace, he says, then it is no more of works. Well, now, wait a minute, Paul. You mean up until this point, the election was according to works. There's a lot said about works during the kingdom regarding the nation of Israel. Works and the law are usually what? Coupled together. The administration of death, Paul called it. The works and the law. That when you compare the works and the law to grace and life, then there's grace in Christ, life in Christ, then there's not very much comparison. And I agree that probably during the time of the Acts period that the law was in effect for those who did not have Christ. For the typical Israelite that wanted to stay with the law was all they had. But he that accepted Christ and believed, Christ was the end of the law for him. There's no more need for it. So it was, even though I think they both existed, there was one or the other during this time. Until the end of the book of Acts, where it all came to a screeching halt dealing with Israel. All of it. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that. But Paul says, if it's by grace, then it is no more of works. No more there means no longer. If by grace, then it is no longer of works. So it was of works up until the administration or the election of grace appeared. Huh. Wonder when that started. He says, otherwise grace is no longer grace. Well, if the grace can't replace the works, then it's not really grace. It's something else. You see what he's saying? He says, but if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Makes it pretty plain, don't it? This is what I call the light switch principle. There is no gray in here. It's either grace or it's works. Flip, flop, on, off. You get it? Either, it's got to be one or the other, because Paul makes, he takes a whole verse, the Holy Spirit does, to prove to us that it doesn't go both ways. That it's not grace or works or some combination thereof. And if it's by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. To mix them is to taint their meaning, is what he's saying. It's all or nothing. It's one or the other. It's on or it's off. That's what this verse comes across with to me. The word otherwise there means, you, both times that it's used, the word otherwise means thereupon. And the word, the first occurrence of the word is there, where it says, and if by grace, then it, is it no more of works. The word is there, the first occurrence means genomai, which means is caused to be. Then it is caused to be no more of works. What caused it to be no more of works? The grace. You see, it's very simple. It's the verse seems a little confusing, but Paul takes an entire verse to tell you the light switch principle, on or off, one way or the other. What then? Verse 7. Well, what have I said? Paul says. What then? Where are we? What's the summation of what I've just told you? He says in verse 7. Here's the summation. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but what? But the election, the eklogē, hath obtained it. That within all these Israelites that have that blood of Abraham coursing through their veins, you mean that of all them, there are going to be some that are not going to be picked according to the election of grace? That is exactly what he's saying, I think. Not all Israel. Now, you say, well, Ronnie, I thought you said that there was coming a point where all Israel would be resurrected. I do still believe that. For the ones that are not in this election of grace, guess what? God still, at some point in the future, is in my estimation, is going to pull them from the dust of the earth and give them yet another one more chance. But they are not of the election of grace that has to do with the parousia. They will not be part of the bride, or take part parcel in that city, which is the bride of Christ. That will not be their hope. That will not be their hope at all. So, it has to do with the hopes, the different hopes. Even within Israel, he says, they're not all the election. They've been elected to be the blood of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. But even out of that group, there is a special group that I will deal with grace. Not the works. Because they will hear it and they will take it into their hearts. And that will convert them from a stony heart to a fleshly heart. Yeah, they were. I believe there were Israelites that died with fleshly hearts that understood who Christ was and what the message was for this age. I believe that. But for those who did not, those who died with the law, I believe they still have a resurrection yet in their future. A fleshly one, yes. But a fleshly resurrection back to a point to where they can again have an opportunity to believe the very message, I think, that's going out here. And they too can be in that, once again, in that group. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that, but I believe that's what it says. He said, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. He's already said that the election is still within that. And guess what? There were Gentiles that were brought in there that have that same heart in them, that fleshly heart in them. It's amazing to me that some of the Gentiles that were grafted in and believed will have more than a true born Israelite who did not believe. But that's the way I see it. That's the way I believe God is dealing with that group, dealt with that group in this day, and comparatively with those who were grafted in. Now, let's move on. And the rest? What about the rest? I didn't finish the verse, did I? But the election hath obtained it, and the rest, the remainder, they were hardened. Hardened. Scripture says blinded. The Greek word there for blinded, I did not write that one down. But there's a reference in 7 there. It means hardened. It's the Greek word poru. It's used here in 2 Corinthians 3:14 and 3 times in the Gospels. The rest were hardened. By who? Well, God hardened them. You say, well, Ronnie, that's totally self-contradictory. Why would God do that? Because he knows. God knows. It's hard for us because we don't know. We don't see what he sees. Our ways are not his ways. And we just have a great difficulty understanding why God does things the way he does them. I can see it in the faces of those on Wednesday night when I put these things out, and they're like, it's ripping me away from what I've always thought, and boy, is this uncomfortable. I can see it in their faces when they even consider something different. It's not easy. It's not easy thinking like God thinks, and not that I do it all the time. I'm probably the chief of the ones that don't. But boy, our goal, our mission as students in God's Word should be to get to where we think and understand what God does because he does it and accept that. One of the largest things to understanding what God's will is accepting what God's will is. Whether it meshes with our definition of what's fair or unfair or just or unjust or sensible or unsensible. The clay does not say to the potter, you don't know what you're doing. But yet we do. Yet we do. Unbelievable, but that's the way it happens. The rest were blinded, they were hardened. According as it is written. Now this verse in verse 8 is going to be quoted from Isaiah 29:10. According as it is written, Paul uses the Old Testament quotes to back up what he said. And Isaiah says in 29:10, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. Boy, sounds a lot like Isaiah 6, don't it? Hear and they don't hear, see and they don't see. Wow. Turn with me, if you would, back to Isaiah chapter 29 for just a minute. Let's read exactly what it says. Isaiah 29, if I can find it. If found Isaiah. I'm close. Isaiah chapter 29. Let's read verses 9 through 11. Isaiah says this. He says, stay and wonder. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. Well, it almost sounds like what Peter said. These men are not drunk, as you think, seeing as it is yet but the ninth hour of the day. He says, stay yourselves, wonder at this. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord, look at verse 10. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of what? Deep sleep. And hath closed your eyes. And prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. It's there, they can't see it. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. It's there, but can't see it. Sealed up. Which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he says, what? I can't, for it's sealed. That's what God has. So did God harden them? Sure does sound like it, doesn't it? Paul uses that quote there in verse 8 from Isaiah 29, verse 10. Verse 9. Now 9 and 10 are quoted from Psalm 69, verses 22 through 23. So let's read this. Let's read 9 and 10 of Romans 11 first. Then we'll go back and look at what it's quoted from. He goes on, he says, and David said, first he says, Isaiah says in verse 8, then in 9 and 10 he says, David says this, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their worldly goods, what's been given to them, let their eyes, verse 10, be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Turn with me, if you would, back to Psalms chapter 69. Psalm 69. Let's read, I want to read 16 through 28 of Psalm 69, then we'll be done. Psalms chapter 69, verse 16. Which says this. Hear me, O Lord. Of course, David speaking, the Psalm of David. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. And hide not thy face from thy servant. Verse 17. For I am in trouble. Now, you're going to recognize that a lot of what David is going to say in this chapter applies to the Lord Jesus Christ at his crucifixion. He says, I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Remember, this was the plea of the Lord on the cross. But he was not delivered. He says, thou hast known, verse 19, my reproach and my shame and my dishonor, all the things that they did to him. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, verse 20, and I'm full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. Nobody. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat. Huh. That nails it, don't it? They gave him gall and vinegar, remember? And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table, here it is. Here's the quote. Let their table become a snare before them. And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. And we'll stop there. That's where Paul quoted what he said here about those that didn't see, those that weren't chosen into this election of grace. That's the words that Paul had for them, quoted out of Psalm 69. Those are not Ronnie's words. Those are God's words. Those were the words specifically chosen by the Holy Spirit for the Apostle Paul to say right here at this point as he's writing the book of Romans, to put it all in perspective. So we'll stop there for today. I probably went over my time, about a minute over. We'll stop there for today, and we will pick up on this next time and continue on in our study of God's eternal purpose in trying to understand the chosen nation called and blessed. We got to see what God is doing with Israel at the point here, right before the clock is unplugged for them. And that's the whole point of going through chapter 11, Romans 11, verse by verse, so that we can make sure that we get that. Because we're kind of rewinding back to the things that take place before our dispensation begins. At least that's the time where Paul is writing about the things concerning about Israel here in Romans chapter 11. So let me stop the recorder here.